or not, about this message of moving you into your wealthy place. Because there is a place that God has for you that there is rich fulfillment. Now, I want to share some things with you. We'll look at the book of Psalms, the scriptures in Psalm 66. But before we get there, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, if you will. Open your Bible up to the book of Jeremiah, right there in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And let me share with you this morning how God was able and always is able to bring His children out of the place of lack, the place of poverty, the place of bondage and slavery, into a place of rich fulfillment. And you'll see that in just a minute as we get there. But I want you to understand, God is doing something in the earth. Now, you've heard that cliche, and you've heard probably preachers say that. But, you know, I found out that the kingdom of God and what God is doing in the earth is exactly opposite of what the earth is doing. When I'm talking about the earth, I'm talking about the world. You know, the world is in a spiral down, or a downward spiral. The economy, all the things that we've talked about, all the news we hear, and all the negativity things. And as the world moves into recession and into, you know, lack and more debt, man, we have created more debt. I say we, you know, our politicians, again, have created more debt than even your great-grandchildren will be able to pay. But at the same time, God is moving His people, His church, into that place of fulfillment. Now, even if you don't understand everything I'm saying yet, you will. Just give me some time, because I assure you, let me just stop here and inject this before I go on. This message and this series of messages is not about money only. In fact, very little of it is about money, but it is about moving into your wealthy place, or into, as the New King James says, into that rich fulfillment, or into that area of abundance for your life. It's not just pursuit of money. You know, the Bible, let me just stop and say this to you too, that if all you are after is money in this life, the Bible calls that evil. If all you care about, or all you're in pursuit of, now I'm talking to a lot of Christians now, if all you're after is money as the form of your wealth, the Bible calls that evil. So when we talk about wealth, we're talking a lot about, you know, more about than just having money. Now, it's good to have money. How many have never had any? It's always better to have it than not to have it. But that can't be the thing that's ruling us, or that can't be the thing that's driving our hearts. And so a lot of people have misunderstood the message of prosperity, because it's taught them, you know, or they hear it externally, they don't listen to it in the fullness of its context, or they don't listen to it in the application of God's Word, and they're out there trying to get the external things. They're trying to have the physical things that, you know, the world has schemes. The world is in pursuit of wealth. One of the things that's got us into the condition that we're in is because of the greed that's in the world today. Are you here? And so, you know, we're not after increase, and we're not after wealth the way the world does it. If anything ought to be clear to anybody today, that is not the way to true prosperity. It is certainly not the way to Bible prosperity. So do I have your attention yet? And so I want to develop some things here, and we're not in pursuit of just building bigger barns and having, you know, all this accumulation of things. But God wants to increase, and He wants to expand, and he wants to enlarge. Did you hear what I just said? He wants to move you into your wealthy place. And in order to do that, there's some things that have to be changed in our life. In order to move into a place where we can be expanded and increased and enlarged, then there's some things that we have to make adjustments in our lives so that these things can come to pass. And in Jeremiah, I want to begin here and make sure that as we start this message, that we are in pursuit of God and we see ourselves as God sees us. The whole book of Jeremiah talks to a people who are backslidden, who are people who are in exile, who are people who have gotten into trouble because they got away from God. But listen to what he says here, because the first thing that I want to establish with you is that God has a plan for your life. No, you didn't get it. God has a plan for your life to move you into your wealthy place. You say, well, you know, I'm doing okay. Well, okay is still not good enough. Excuse me. So what we have to say is, okay, wherever we're at, we can still go onward and upward. We can't stop in God. We never should ever get to a place where we think we have arrived and got to a place where we know it all in God. Because we never will. We never will get to that place where we have fully arrived and think, well, bless God, I know how to walk by faith, so I know all that. No, you don't really know how to walk by faith yet. You've started walking by faith. See, that's the same attitude as people say, well, I got saved and I got the Holy Ghost, now I've got everything. No, you just begin. You just push the door open. Now God's ready to flood. God's ready to pour it on. I mean, God is ready. Are you ready? So we're going to find out how to do these things and how to move into our place of rich fulfillment. Do you want to know how to do that? Well, first of all, here's what Jeremiah said, chapter 29. Have you found it? In verse 11, he said, I know the thoughts. Now look at this. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Everybody say peace. And not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, if I give you a quick history lesson, again, Jeremiah is talking to a bunch of backslidden people of the old covenant. And if you read all the way through Jeremiah, you'll know that some of the things God said to those people were not necessarily, you know, good things that he said, because he was bringing correction so that they could be straightened out, so that they could get in the flow of the blessing of God. But God said, I have some good thoughts about you. Now, let's stop here. We live in the new covenant. We live in the covenant based on better promises that bring better stuff. Are you here? And so if God told them, I've got good thoughts towards you, how many know that God has good thoughts towards you and I? Now, we may not be at the place we need to be, and sometimes we think because of the things we've done and the things that we have allowed, or we've just done those things in our life that we know that are not pleasing to God, well, we get to feeling guilty, we get to feeling ashamed, and we think that God could not use us, and certainly God could not have any good thoughts towards us. But the Bible says that He has good thoughts towards you. So you've got to reshape and retweak your thinking a little bit, that God has got something good for you. Now listen to this. He says, to bring you peace. Now, most of us, you know, if you do any kind of word study, and we do a lot of word study in our preaching in here, the word peace is the word shalom. You've heard the word shalom. How many of you have heard the word shalom? But the Hebrew meaning of the word shalom, listen to this, it means to be full. It means to be complete wholeness, or to have complete wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. That means that your marriages are whole. That means that your families are whole. That means in the literal Hebrew, the picture of that word is nothing is missing out of the wholeness of your life and nothing is broken. It means that wherever you came from, you may have felt like Humpty Dumpty. I mean, remember that little rhyme. But you know what? God knows how to put all the pieces back together again. God knows how to make every area of our lives, every area of our lives whole and complete. It means somebody, if you're really looking up the Word and studying the Word, it means that God has made whole every area of your life and your life is together. How many of you would like to have all of your life together? Well, it also is in reference to mean that you are not blaming somebody else for where you're at. You know, a lot of times we want to blame our situation, our circumstances. We want to blame it on others. We want to blame it on our husband. We want to blame it on our wife. We want to blame it on our family. You don't understand, Pastor, I come out of a very dysfunctional family. Well, it doesn't matter if your family is nutty or not. Listen, you can get born again, amen, and you can change, and God can change you, and you've got a father who's not nutty. Are you here? And so we have to get out of this place of always trying to blame. Now, let's look at some other translations. I had him, if you could, I don't know, Victor, if you're back there, put up in the New Living Translation. Look what it says. Same verse, 29:11. It says, "For I," and just look up on the screen. They'll put it up there. I don't have a monitor to see it. But it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord." Now, look at this. "They are plans for good," say for good, "and not for disaster." I just want to stop there and tell you, God does not have a disaster plan. I know a lot of Christians, again, who think that bad things happen in the earth because God is trying to teach us something. And a lot of Christians believe that, you know, the storms and hurricanes and all these things happen to good people because God is trying to get something across, or God is trying to show something. Listen, the Bible says that God does not have a disaster plan. The thoughts that He has for you and I, He said, they're good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. It's almost like, you know, God is up in heaven. He's not trying to figure out how to destroy you. He's not trying to figure out how to send some kind of hurricane or some kind of storm to wipe you out. God has got a good plan. God has got an expected end. God has got a future, and God has got a hope for your life. So you've got to develop, first of all, that no matter where I have been, where I've come from, bless God, I am a child of God. I've been born again now, born by the Spirit above. And listen, old things have passed away, and behold, look here, all things have become new. My God wants me blessed. That's my future, and that's my hope. In the NIV, if you just put that one up there, it says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Now look at this. Plans to prosper. Are we up there? Yeah. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Say, God does not want to harm me. God does not have a disaster plan, and God does not have a plan to bring harm to you, but to give you what? Hope and a future. So we've got to develop that, because, again, let me just share this with you. We get the mentality sometimes that we're born to suffer, that everybody's got to go through some hard times. Everybody's got to go through it. Now, I'm not saying you won't go through them. I'm not saying you won't have some difficult times in your life, but understand God is not sending them. I said, God is not putting sickness and disease upon you to teach you something. God is not bringing harm to your family, killing your children, or getting somebody run over by a car to teach you a lesson. Are you listening to me? You won't find that doctrine in the Bible. God said, I have a plan for you, and it's not a disaster plan, and it's not to harm you. The reason, listen, the reason that Christians suffer, in fact, you can read this in 1 and 2 Peter, don't turn there now, but the whole theme of 1 and 2 Peter, well, actually there's two themes. One is the glory of God, and the other is on suffering. And we find out that really the reason that we suffer, now we do understand that we live in a body, a weak, frail earth suit, and it was born after the sin nature. Are you with me? And sometimes there will be elements and environment things in this earth that this physical body will suffer from, but thank God the Bible teaches us that we'll get a new one. Okay, but the suffering really is comes from two areas for a Christian. The first area, and you'll find this, is that when you make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive the persecution, you'll receive the tribulation, and you'll go through trials and that kind of suffering for your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. The other kind of suffering that Peter teaches, that Christians go through, is when we make mistakes out of our own rendition or out of our own, you know, hard-headedness, our stubbornness, our stupidity to do our own things and not do it God's way. I know, you know, have you ever done something that it was a mistake, you regretted it, and, you know, you immediately try to blame somebody else because of what you've had to suffer for it? There's about three of you. Okay. I'm just trying to show you. Yeah, we have to make sure that we understand that there will be a consequence of the mistakes that we make, and those things will, you know, cause us to suffer in this life. But just write down the scripture here, Hebrews 4:16, because I want to get to some other things here. But that's where he talks about, let us come boldly, say boldly, to the throne room of grace. And he goes on to say, to find help. Find help. The word help there, it's a picture word in the Greek, New Testament Greek, that means someone that is over, you've fallen into a pit, and someone is throwing a rope down to you. Listen, it doesn't matter what kind of hole you might fall into life, because a lot of times there's pitfalls in life and we fall down, but know that God is still on the throne. Amen? And we can boldly enter into that throne room of grace and we can find help, or we can believe that God has a rope. He's ready to throw it down and we can grab a hold of that rope and God will pull us up out of any situation, out of any pit, or out of any horrible circumstances that we might fall into, whether it be our own fault or not. The point is, we can't sit around and feel sorry for ourselves and blame somebody else, because why? God has got a good plan. God has got good thoughts towards you and I. God does not have a disaster plan. God is not here to bring harm to your life. Are you with me? But God, and what the Bible is teaching you and I, is that God is bringing us into our wealthy place. And the reason He wants to bring us into the wealthy place is so that He can enlarge us, that He can expand us. Are you with me? So that He can increase us. Now, let's go over to the word, let me just give you the other definition. Not only does it mean shalom, but it means prosperity, okay? So it's covering not just money, but every facet of your life, wholeness in every area of your life. Have you got that point? Amen. All right, now let's go over to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 118. One of the things today I want to do in this message before we leave here is to get you to an understanding is that it is the will of God that you increase. In fact, a lot of you probably have never really confess the will of God for your life in this area. Say this with me. Say, it is the will of God for me, for God to expand me, to increase me, and to enlarge me. See, that's the will of God. Now, that's got to be forefront in our thinking. It's got to be in our mind. Now, look what it says here. A lot of times people say, well, what does God want to expand? Well, now listen to me. Listen to before I read here. We've already established, I said this to you today in the offering. Listen, you have moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Everything in the kingdom of God is expanding. Everything in the kingdom of God is enlarging. Everything in the kingdom of God is increasing. Every time you come, you're supposed to be increasing, expanding, and enlarging. But let me tell you something. Where does it begin? See, where does it start? How many know it has to start in here? Look at me just a second. It has to start in here before it can ever manifest out there. Now, this was the error again. This is the problem of the prosperity message, is that people were out there trying to get the things, trying to get the cars, trying to get the lands, trying to get the houses, but they weren't expanding in here. If you don't expand in here, it's not going to matter what happens out there. There has to be the expansion, there has to be the enlargement, and there has to be the increase down on the inside of you spiritually first. Because if not, listen, and these are the things that I want to show you, because we can increase on the outside, but that's not doing us any good spiritually. And so those things will wind up turning our hearts and our lives away from God instead of our hearts pursuing God. So we have to make sure we understand that God's will, I've been doing this for many years now, and I understand, you know, people can get themselves in situations and circumstances, but I also understand that just because people sit in church, they are not growing in faith. They are not listening to the Word of God with the intent of being enlarged and increased, and to have, if you will, that expansion inside of them, so that faith begins to arise over the circumstances and over the situations. I can tell you time after time, people, you know, they learn to sleep in church with their eyes open. Their minds are somewhere else. Their hearts are somewhere else. They're not sitting in here with the intent of allowing the kingdom of God to expand on the inside of them. And so when they run up against the problem, when they run up against the trial, when they run up against the persecution or whatever it may be, then the faith is not there. Are you here? And so we have to make sure that every time that we sit under the Word of God, every time we sit under the teaching, that it is for the purpose of God to bring us into our place of rich fulfillment. Did you get that? Okay. Psalms 118. It is God, say it with me, say it is God's will to bring increase, to expand me, to enlarge me in all areas of my life. All right, Psalms 118 verse 5 says this, I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me. Now, let me just stop there. Just look up here a second. Again, I know Christians say, well, Pastor, I prayed. I called the Lord, and He didn't answer me. Now, here's David. He said, I called on the Lord in time of trouble, and He answered me. Every time you call upon the Lord, He'll answer you. I said, every time that you call upon the Lord in your trouble, God will answer you. It may not be what you want to hear, but God will answer you. You may not hear it distinctly, you may not hear it clearly, but God will answer you. God will always show you a way out of your mess. God is always ready to throw down the rope so you can climb out of the pit. Oh, you're not very excited today. All right, he said, now look, he said, the Lord answered me and set me into what kind of place? A broad place. This message today, this whole series of messages is about God bringing us into our wealthy place, bringing us into a place. The Hebrew language here of this broad place or this wealthy place, if you got the King James, it means a place of increase, a place of expansion, a place of enlargement. Now, this is what God has said to David. He said, I heard you. And David responded by saying, God has brought me into a place that is being expanded, that is being enlarged, that is being increased. Now go back to Psalms 18. You were at 118. Just go backwards to Psalms 18 and verse 19. Now see, we need, again, our thinking tweaked a little bit here because we get messed up sometime as Christians in our thinking about God's plan for our life. Remember, God has what kind of thoughts towards us? And not only are they good thoughts, but not He doesn't have a disaster plan, and He's not got a plan to harm us, okay? So if you settle that in your mind, you settle that in your heart this morning. All right, now look what it says. David said it again. He brought me out into a broad place. There it is again. And He delivered me because He delighted in me. Now, not only does God have... Now listen to this. Not only does God have good thoughts towards me, but God delights in me. Now, who wrote this? David wrote this. Now remember, let me remind you of these things because I've seen Christians, they get themselves into a place where they think, you know, God, there's no way God could delight in me, because of what I've done or what I've been doing or what I've done. You know, no, listen. David was called a man after God's own heart. In fact, He called him the apple of His eye. Now, this is David. Now, you know the story of David. I heard somebody preach this morning. David was up on his rooftop, and all the men were at war, but what was he doing? He was out there looking at other porches, and he saw Bathsheba without clothes taking a bath. This is the one that God said, I delight in you, David. Now listen. Not only did He look down upon her, but she was married, and David summoned her, and He committed adultery with her. But not only did he commit adultery with her, he called to the front lines and called for her husband to come for a visit. And her husband was so honored that the king of Israel would call him out and call him to his palace that he would not even go home and sleep with his own wife or even eat with her. He slept there at the porch of the palace because he was honored by God's man. And David gave him a note to take back to the commander, and that note said, put him out on the front line and withdraw all the troops so that he'll die by the sword. And he was killed. This is a man that God said, I delight in you. Now, I don't know if you've committed adultery. I don't know if you've committed murder. But if you have, God's still got grace. Are you with me? And so we have to come back and we have to understand God said that He delighted in David. David, who done these horrendous things. And, you know, Jesus brought it over into the New Testament. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. See, our thinking has to be changed into what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm calling you a friend. How many know that you're a friend of God? We're not enemies of God. Even though sometimes we go and we dabble in the enemy's camp, listen, we can return to God. At least any time you should repent, you can turn back to God. Amen? And God is not going to harm you or bring disaster to you. Listen, but God has good thoughts. He's got a good plan for your life. And so we develop that kind of thing. Now go back to Genesis chapter 50. I hadn't even got to the text yet, but I feel like I got to share this with you because I've got to change the way that you think about yourself and see that God has a good plan for your life no matter what you have done with your life up to this situation. No matter where you have fallen to or what you have been in, God is still there. Are you with me? Well, in Genesis chapter 50, very close there to the end of the book of, it is the last chapter in the book of Genesis, and we go all the way back to the beginning. Now here's another guy. Think about Joseph. I mean, how many remember Joseph in the Bible? You know, Joseph was one of 12. He was the youngest son. Now listen to this just a second, because this is worth noting. Not only was he the youngest son, but because he was the youngest son, the father favored him. Now there's a great lesson for you parents when you start favoring one child against another. You can go back and read that, but because his father favored young Joseph, it made his brothers jealous. Now, you know, Jacob made a coat for him, and Joseph wore that coat, and he had a dream one night. And the dream, in essence, was that his whole family, father, mother, and all those brothers would bow down to him. Now, how many know God can give us dreams and God can give us visions, but sometimes those dreams and things that God gives us is best not to share publicly yet. But you know what? He wanted to share what God showed him. Now, there are just some things that, you know, that God shows us that we just need to keep quiet about for a while. God will bring in the right time to expose those things. Because, you know, people look at you and say, yeah, I'm sure you guys, you know, they know you, okay? Well, what happened was, is that the brothers were out working in the fields. And they were out there, you know, tending the herds and doing the chores of the field. And the father asked, you know, young Joseph, he said, I want you to go take some bread and water out there to them. And when they saw Joseph coming in his coat, you know, and, you know, just tipping to and bringing, one of the brothers said, hey, here comes the dreamer. And another one said, let's kill him. Now think about it. This is your own family. You think you come out of a dysfunctional family. And the other brother said, no, let's don't kill him like that. Let's take his coat off of him and we'll kill an animal and we'll wallow it in the blood and we'll take it back to our father and tell him, we don't know what happened to him, but a wild animal we think ate him up. Que sera, sera. He's gone. Well, in the meantime, what'd they do? They threw him down in that pit. Are you here? I'm trying to show you something out of all this, is that there will be times in our lives that we are in uncomfortable situations. Now listen to me closely. There will be times that because of relationships or even certain circumstances, it will put us in uncomfortable situations. Uncomfortable situations come to us not because God is testing us, but that God is proving us so that we can move into our wealthy place. Now listen, you're not getting this part, because how many know when you got thrown down into a dark pit, that is not a comfortable situation. Amen. Okay? Not only was he thrown into the pit, but they sold him in as a slave or into slavery, and he wound up in Potiphar's household as a slave. And in that household, he had favor from God. We know that from the Scripture, right? Okay. But at the same time as he gained favor in the household of Potiphar because of his good looks, Potiphar's wife made a pass at him. But Joseph would have no part of that, and The moment that she grabbed a hold of him when Potiphar wasn't looking so that she could go to bed with him, Joseph ran and she got part of his clothes. And she went to her husband because she didn't want to be exposed. Said, hey, this guy tried to molest me. This guy tried to violate me. And I've got proof here. I got his jacket. Well, how many know that's not a comfortable situation? But God is moving us into our wealthy place. Because not only did he get accused of something he didn't do, but now he got out of the comfort of being high in command in Potiphar's house to go into jail, to go into prison. How many know going to prison is not comfortable? I've never been there and I don't want to go there, but it's not comfortable. Are you with me? But in prison, God knew where he was. Are you here? God was moving him through those situations, through those circumstances, through those uncomfortable circumstances into his wealthy place. And in jail, we know what happened. He was elevated and he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh elevated him or promoted him, to listen, to second in command. Come on, somebody. Second only to the most powerful man in the known world, the Pharaoh. Now he became the prime minister of all of Egypt. And not only that, nothing could be done, nothing could be bought, no transactions, nothing sold, unless they went through Joseph. My, oh my. God bringing him into a place of rich fulfillment. How many believe he was living pretty high on the hog at second command of the most wealthiest place in the earth at the time, under the most powerful ruler at the time? Are you with me? Now his brothers, because of the poverty and because of the disobedience in Israel, had to go to Egypt to get bailed out. Bailout. And they were very nervous, very frightened, because they had come to know. Now, I'm in Genesis chapter 50. Did you find that yet? If you don't, you need help. They come before Joseph, and they bow their knee, just like the dream said. But before they come to him, now listen, before they come to him, they say in their own thinking, their own thought, boy, we've had it now. We are in trouble. Our father's dead. And he knows what we did. We threw him in that pit all these years. He's going to get us now. Now listen, look what Joseph responded. I think it's in verse 19. If you're there, say amen. It says, and Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. First thing he told them, get back in faith. Don't be afraid, for I am in the what? Oh, there it is. I'm in the place of God. I've noticed this about Christians, that sometimes the longer they're saved, the more sensitive and touchy they get. They get offended about everything. They get upset. They have their feelings on their sleeves and wear a chip on their shoulder. Are you with me? Do you not realize that God puts you into some uncomfortable situations because he is trying to grow you in some areas that are lacking in your life? Because he has to grow you in those areas so that you can pass on in to your wealthy place. Did you hear what I just said? Now, this is what I'm trying to do. Point is this. We all get into uncomfortable situations in life. And we can let those situations retard us, stop us, offend us, you know, take us out of the plan of God, take us out of that good plan that God has for us, and get out there in no man's land where we're just treading water. Because it was not comfortable where Joseph was. But yet Joseph stayed in pursuit of God. He had an understanding that no matter where he was, God was with him. Are you with me? So what we see is that God is there and that God will use circumstances or even people to stretch us. God uses our relationships. That's why we can't take light people that God puts in our life. Now, we don't feel comfortable. How many know it's not comfortable to be stretched, to be challenged? People leave churches because they get challenged. Well, bless God, I'm going to go to a place where I'm not challenged. Well, you're in the wrong place if you're in this one. There's a lot of them not here because we've challenged them. Because let me ask you something. I'm going to give you some yes and no questions here in a minute before I close. You want to stay in the same place all your life with God? Do you want to grow? The only place that you cannot be challenged or stretched is to go live in a shell or a convent or be a hermit. But as long as you're in a church or in a relationship, you're going to be stretched. You're going to be challenged. And you ought to be. Because stretching is good. It don't feel good when you're being stretched. And so, you know, just look at your pastor as your stretcher. Everybody needs a stretcher. Everybody needs to be challenged in an area so you can grow up in those areas that have kept you into a deficit and not allowed you to move into your wealthy place. Now let's go over to Psalm 60. Let me get to the text. Psalm 66. Are y'all still here? Okay, just give me a few more minutes. I'm out of time, man. Relationships. Get that point. Relationships are designed to stretch you. Church relationships. Your marriages are designed. You know, I hear people, well, you know, bless God, I wear the pants. No, we're not talking about wearing pants. We're talking about, you know, you marry some. Listen, how many of you that are married yourself? You don't marry yourself. You marry somebody else, right? If somebody else is going to bring some challenges to your life, they're going to bring some stretching. You're going to have to stretch. He said, "Well, I really have to stretch for her." Well, she probably got to stretch a whole lot more for you. Okay? So there's all these ongoing relationships. Don't ever shun them, even though they're not comfortable in your life, because God is there to get you in the area that you're weak in to get you strong. All right? Let's look at this right quick. We've got a little more time here. Psalm 66, verse 12. Now, this will be our main text, okay? And what I don't get to today, we'll just keep going, okay? It says, "You have caused men to ride over our heads." Now, that being said, because they were out of the will of God, got in disobedience, and so on and so forth. And we went through the fire. We went through the water. He's talking about, you know, the children of Israel. All the things that they went through because of their acts of disobedience. But look what it says. But. Everybody say but. Thank God for the buts in the Bible. Amen. It says, "You brought us out to," here it is, "rich fulfillment." Say rich fulfillment. I don't know what version you have. We use the New King James 99% of the time here in our preaching. But the NIV, and I'll just quote these, Victor, right quick. It says, "A place of our abundance." The Living Bible says a place of great wealth and abundance. The Jewish New Testament Bible says a place of plenty. The New Century Bible says a place of good things. The King James, the old King James says to a wealthy place. That's why I'm saying move us into a wealthy place. But what I'm trying to show you this morning, see, this is not just about money. This is coming to a place where God can bring fulfillment to our lives, where our lives can be complete, where our lives can be whole, where our marriages can be whole, whether our finances, whether our children, whatever it may be, spirit, soul, our body can be made to a place where there's wholeness and completeness, nothing missing and nothing broken. That's the plan. That's what God, fullness, wholeness, completeness. And we're going to teach you in these messages, because that's what we do. We teach you how to apply the Scripture to your life so that your life can have success and not be defeated by the enemy. God wants us to get into a place where we have increase, move us into the wealthy place. Everybody remember Psalms 91? He that dwelleth in the secret... yeah, but no, just stop. He that dwelleth in the secret... Oh, place. There you go. Place. See, place. The Hebrew word for place, I just want you to catch that, because the place, if you look it up, it means a spot. It means a location. It means a condition. So we're talking about not just a secret place or an abundant place or a wealthy place, but we're talking about a place in God that becomes a holy habitation, that becomes a refuge under the shadow of the Almighty God. Amen? That no weapon formed against you will prosper. Now, I got to close, but let me go a couple of scriptures in the New Testament, okay? I don't want you to think I'm just Old Testament here. Go to 1 Corinthians. God has a wealthy place, a condition for us, okay? Now, how do we get it? Let me just kind of set this into motion here, and we'll pick back up, okay, before we get out of here today. Are y'all still okay? Okay, because really it's only 11 o'clock. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe everything functions better when you're in your wealthy place. Your life goes smoother. It becomes better. There's more fulfillment. There's more joy when you are moved into your wealthy place in God. Amen. Now look at this. Let's talk real quick about how this fulfillment comes. How do we get this increase? Well, let's read here 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Here's Paul. Now, I'm going to show you Paul's version, then I'm going to just tell you some things here. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? Did you see that? But God gave the increase. He says that, so then neither he who plants is anything, that's me, that's the preacher, nor he who waters, that's me also, because I'm planting and I'm watering into your life today, but God who gives the increase. It is in the heart of every born-again Christian the potential to increase, to enlarge, and to expand. Did you see that? It's the potential. Every believer in here has the potential to increase, because it is God is the one that gives it. And God is not a respecter of persons. But there has to be the expansion and the enlargement on the inside of us, because that's where the kingdom of God is. How many of you remember, they don't have it much today, but years back you had... in your tire, you had an inner tube. Now, they still put inner tubes in bicycles, right? Okay. But years ago, they put inner tubes in tires, and you take those inner tubes so you could use them to go down and float the river. But if you put air in those inner tubes, they would expand, blow up bigger than that tire. You took the inner tube out and just pumped it as full of air as you get, that thing big old round. You said, my goodness, how did that thing ever fit in the tire? But see, that's the way your spirit is. Your spirit is like an inner tube. And the more of the Word of God you put in there, the more of the spiritual things of God that you put in there, that inner tube, that inner being keeps on expanding on the inside of you. And you know, you blow up that inner tube in that bicycle tire, what happens? That tire gets hard and it has the ability to uphold your weight and carry that bicycle down the road. You take the air out of that tube, what happens? I'm just telling you, you're larger on the inside than you will ever be on the outside. You're larger on the inside, and what you put on the inside is going to be directly responsible for what it holds up and what it propels on down in the road of life. Are you with me this morning? I said, are you here? It's God who gives the increase. Now again, I could read. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I got to close because we're almost out of time. All right, just stay with me just a moment. Are you here? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's just back up here to verse. Let me show you here what happens, why people fail to expand spiritually. Okay, you want to know? I'll show you exactly what Paul said. First. Now, 2 Corinthians. Where did I tell you to go? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Y'all are probably there and I'm not. I'm too excited. Let me just stop here at verse 10. It says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, this is Paul. Now, look what he's saying. Now, he's going to use some words here. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. He said, our heart is wide open. Or in other words, we're not holding anything back. Our hearts have been expanded. They have been enlarged. And we're not holding anything back. Everything that we've received from God, we're expounding to you so you can get it in your heart and become enlarged. That's what he's saying, okay? He says, you are not restricted. Now, underline that word restricted here, because he's going to use it a couple more times here in the New King James. The word restricted in the Greek language means to be narrow, to be small, or to be constricted. Paul is saying, our hearts are not small, our hearts are not narrow, and our hearts are not constricted. That's what he's saying here. He said, you are not small in your heart, you are not constricted in your heart, you are not constrained or constricted in your heart, look, by us, but you are small in your heart. I'm just translating it for you. You are narrow and you are constricted in your heart by your own affections. What's that? By your own heart condition, by your own attitude. Now let me make sure you understand that before we go, because this is important. This is important that you get what the, Paul tells them to be enlarged in their hearts. The problem is not with the preacher. Amen. Now, listen, I've been doing this long enough again to let you know this. I can tell when people are getting it and when people are not getting it. I can tell when people are paying attention and they're not paying attention. So you can tell that? Well, I can tell it by your actions. Amen. Now, that's not to put anybody down. I'm just telling you that you cannot, because I've asked the Lord, Lord, where are they going to get better teaching or, you know, a presentation than they're getting here? Is there something I'm not doing right? And the Lord reminded me, it's not on your side. Your side is to get with me, get in me, and me in you, get the Word in you, because you can't go any further than the pastor goes. If you're in a church where you've surpassed the pastor, then you better find another church where the pastor has surpassed you. Come on, somebody. You can't go any further than somebody can lead you. Well, Paul is saying, look, it's not the preacher's fault. And that's what the Lord showed me. You know, what can I do about it, Lord? Nothing. I can't do anything about it. You know why? Because it's you. You've allowed your heart to become narrow. You've allowed your heart to become constricted. You've allowed your heart to become small, and therefore there is no passageway for you to be enlarged. It's not about how good the preacher preaches or the presentation is presented. It's about your own restricted, constricted, narrow, small heart. You're not allowing the Word to come in because you have tuned it out. See, some people don't want to listen to the Word. And if you don't listen to the Word, you can't grow spiritually. You can't enlarge. There is no pump of air going into the tube. But whether the air gets in or not is on your side of the ledger. I have people say, well, Pastor, I just don't understand the Bible, all these and thous. Do they make a translation for me? I say, yeah. Come to church where a pastor explains to you the Scripture. Yeah, but do they make a Bible for me? Yeah, that one. Do you know, Nancy, the Bible is written on a fourth grade level? I passed the fourth grade. How many of you passed the fourth grade? Man, so, you know, no, what it is that when the pastor gets up and says, well, today we're going to preach on the subject of prayer. 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 Yeah. All right, we're going to talk about marriages today. I don't need to talk about marriage. I'm married to one. I got this, man, this hot thing coming this week. Oh, boy, you know, your mind is somewhere else. And you just wasted all this time, see, sitting in here hearing somebody say something, but it hadn't went down and put air into your inner tube so it could bring expansion and enlargement. Come on, are you with me? So it could bring a increase and move you into your wealthy place. And he goes on in verse 13. He tells you what the problem is. He says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open, or you also be enlarged, be expanded, if you will, and be or have your heart to increase. Now, I got to stop here, but how many of you want to move into your wealthy place, into that place of increase and enlargement? I got some points. Just write these down, and I'll stop because we'll get into them next week. But get the points here, okay? Because as I study the Word of God in the Bible, I only find maybe four, maybe five ways of how increase and enlargement comes to a person's heart, bringing us in to our wealthy place. How many of you would say this morning, you know, I lead you into confession. I say, Lord, we want everything you have for our life. How many have ever heard me say that to you? And let you confess that, Lord, I want everything that the Spirit of the Lord has for me today. But do you really mean that? See, do you really mean that? In order to really mean that, you're going to have to allow your heart to be enlarged. Now, we're not talking necessarily about inner healing. Don't get confused and think, well, yeah, it's got to begin in here. Listen. There's people that need inner healing. But the enlargement has got to come, and the increase has got to come, and the expansion has got to come in the revelation of God's Word. We're not talking about inner healing this morning. We're talking about seeing it on the inside so that it can manifest on the outside. Are you with me? So let me just give you these four points right here in closing. You might want to write them down. The first one is you have to be willing to listen to the Bible and do what it says do. Are y'all quiet? You see, again, you got to be willing to listen to God's word, first of all, and then obedient to do what it says to do. Like tithing in a time of recession. A lot of people just stay away from church. Then they don't have to worry about tithing. No, that's the wrong thing to do. Okay. That's number one. Number two is you have to be open to the Spirit of God. You have to be open. This is how you're not restrained or constricted and become there. Because the Bible teaches us that as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. We have to learn. Say learn. Learn to listen to not only the Word, but the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit and the Word will what? Always agree. And then this third one here we'll get to is you have to be open to the people that God puts in your life to challenge you. Mm-hmm. I said you have to be open to the people. I didn't say best friends. I didn't say you go out every day with them. I said you have to be open to the people that God puts in your life to challenge you, because relationships, true relationships, are designed to challenge us. They're designed. So don't shun them. You need a stretcher in your life, someone that will speak into your life. Listen, some of you ladies, you young ladies, you're trying to raise your family by yourself. You know, you got your kids all day long. Your kids are not going to speak into you. Your 2-year-old daughter is going to say, "Mom, you need more love." You need somebody that will put you in your place and tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And you need to receive that, okay, as a stretcher, a challenge, so that it can move you out of a place that is a deficit in your life into that place of fulfillment. And then fourth, and really you business people, those that are left in here, listen, you need to hear this one too, because I think it applies not only to all of us, but especially in this area, is you need to get around people that have a bigger vision than yourself. Yeah. Because why? Because when you see people that are doing more, maybe in your same field, it challenges you to do more. It challenges you to expand. It's like working out. How many of you work out? I don't mean work the fork too. But you know, if you do the same thing over and over every day, you will teach or train your muscles to get to a place, and that's as far as they go. You listen to a good trainer, he'll tell you, you have to trick your muscles in order to get them to expand. If all you do is get on the treadmill every day and do your minutes and then, you know, do a few of these curls or something, your muscles will get to a certain point, and 5 years later, it's going to be the same place. Some of you say, "Well, I've been exercising all day." Yeah, I exercise, I get on a treadmill. You go up into 7,000-8,000 foot altitude and start climbing up hills, and you'll find out if you're in shape or not. Because doing the treadmill at sea level is not the same walking up a slope at 7,000 feet. Are you here? So you have to trick your muscles. But see, this is the same way. This is the same way people get. I guarantee you, in here, every person over 40 years old that are married, I bet I could ask your husband or wife, does your husband have a routine? And I bet you'd say, yeah, he's got a routine. Because every morning he does the same thing. Or the wife, come on. We get into a routine. And that's all we do, and that's all we expect. Are y'all here? And so we've got to continue to allow things to challenge us. I am your stretcher. See, I'm not going to just let you come in here every Sunday and do 40 minutes of treadmill. Some Sundays I'm going to say, hit the deck. We're going to do 20 push-ups. We're going to do 50 set-ups. Amen. We're going to pump iron today. Amen. You see, because we've got to allow ourselves to be challenged in these areas. And a lot of people don't want to go and sit or attend a church where they're challenged. They just want to come and go and not bother them. Well, I told you to ask you some yes or no questions. I'm trying to close. You want to go through, just answer yes or no. See, one of my job tasks is to challenge you spiritually. It's not popularity. It's not whether you like me. I hope everybody likes me. But you know what? It's not a matter. A leader cannot worry about whether everybody likes him or not. A leader has to lead. A leader has to be challenged himself. A leader has to go and, you know, associate with or be part of something that's bigger than he is. That's why I belong to an international convention of faith ministers. I mean, when I get around some of these pastors and ministers, I mean, it's like we're an ant compared to what they do. When you talk about having 50,000 on a weekend in your services, now, you can develop an attitude right quick and say, well, golly, I ain't nothing. Or you can let it challenge you. Amen. See, I've decided to let it challenge me. We're just in phase one. Yeah. I'm doing all I can do to reach everybody that come in these four walls. But you know what? We didn't stop there. Now we're reaching everybody that will tune in and watch us on the World Wide Web. We're not just going to stop and just say, well, you know, bless God, we're here and we're doing okay and we're surviving, we're paying our bills and, you know, everything's okay. No. There's a kingdom to be preached. There's a world to be reached. There's a loss that need to be saved. Are you here? God wants to move you and I into the place of rich fulfillment. And so you just need to ask yourself a question this morning. Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes or no? Do you want to go through life and never grow spiritually? Yes or no? No, don't, you know, say it to yourself. Because you, I don't want you to lie in front of your neighbor. Do you want to grow spiritually? Or do you want to stay in your same place? Never be challenged. Well, bless God, I don't go back to that church because they asked me to do something and I didn't really want to do it. It's the same reason you left your job. Your boss told you to do it. Well, I don't know why he told me to do it. Well, he's paying your salary. And last time I looked at the thing, the guy that pays your salary is the one that can tell you what to do. Amen. Duh. You don't like that job? Pray for another one. Amen. But don't be disobedient. And here's the other. Yes or no? Do you want to grow or not grow? Spiritually. You want to grow or not grow? Every one of us need these challenges in our life. Every one of us. Every one of us have to be challenged so we can be stretched. We're stretched so we can right the wrongs in our life, the deficits, the weaknesses, the areas of our life where we're not perfected yet. You perfect thing, you. Because if we don't grow through them, then we won't go through them and enter into our wealthy place. Are you here this morning? Did you receive anything? Amen. All right, let's stand up. Hallelujah. And I don't know if y'all caught what Brother Marvin said a while ago in the offering. He said, we're here to push. And we are.